It is June 19th, 1940. You're sitting in a cafe in the Baltic region of Germany, and news comes in that France has surrendered to Germany. Everybody starts singing a song in jubilation, and people start standing on their chair and they start going, "Heil Hitler! Heil Hitler!" They are jubilant. They'll go, "Heil!" And they're singing the song for all they're worth. And you're sitting there, and you know that everybody's watching you. And whether you're joining in the jubilation, what are you going to do? It's your nation. It's your people fighting on the front. And you know that if you don't jump in, you're going to be tagged right away as someone who is not fully engaged, rebellious, and not on board. And you know that you can lose your job still if you don't stand up, and all these kids of yours are going to starve. Okay, that's what's going to happen. And Alan, you know that you could be taken off to jail or probably put into the army very quickly, okay, on the Eastern Front, okay? Actually, that wouldn't come till 1941, but it's coming. Okay, what are you going to do, okay, if you're not going to stand up there right away? Okay, it's September 1st, 1941, and all the Jews in the nation are told to put a yellow star. Now, some of them have already had to do it. Are you going to tell them that they have to do that because they're in obedience to their government? Okay. What are you going to do in that situation? That man that was in that cafe was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may have heard about him. He's actually one of the most famous Christians during the war era in Germany. He actually led the a part of the Lutheran church there. I think it was called the Confessing Church. So I want you to understand sort of where this is, because when Einstein was asked, was there any institutions that actually stood against Hitler? He said, none. The only ones that gave even a little bit of resistance was the church, which was interesting because most of the churches went with it and were doing the Sieg Heil and everything along that. It was his church and his branch of this that didn't. He was in resistance. But his friend who was sitting next to him, Bonhoeffer, immediately gets on his feet and starts doing the Sieg Heil there. And his friend starts to protest and he says, don't be a fool. He says, there's going to be bigger things to die for later on than a salute. What would you do in that situation? Okay. If you're hiding, Jews are going to be persecuted and killed, and they come to you and they ask and they say, are you hiding somebody? Are you going to lie? Are you going to tell the truth? As I told people last week, if you're hiding me and you're not going to lie, please let me know ahead of time. Okay, because I'm going to find somebody else's house to go in. These are things that I think we need to start thinking about. And you say, well, this is just history, Rick. This is, it's not that old a history, okay? All this took place, that the first one that I told you took place only 13 years before I was born. It happened during the life of my mother-in-law, okay, back there. This was all in the newspapers when she was growing up. This is not old history. But if you want something more recent, okay, what were you going to do? I suppose I should actually turn this on and actually use it. Maybe I'll use it. Maybe I won't. I just turned it on. It's got the little green slide there. Yeehaw. Okay. Ta-da. That was the yellow star I was talking about. Okay. Remember this here? Okay, that's the Arabic symbol for the letter N. And that was what was put on the door in Mosul and of other places. It stood for Nazarene, and it was put on all the doors of the Christians there. Okay? This is when ISIS was in charge, and this was just, I don't know, in the last decade or something like that. Would you say, okay, the government told us to put that in on the door, and that's what we're going to do? How are you going to handle something along those lines? And you say, well, okay, yeah, but that's sort of whatever. Well, there are reports right now coming out of Afghanistan that you're supposed to put a mark on the door. And again, I haven't been able to verify this. It's a little hard sometimes to get, but I've heard from missionaries and others who are still on the ground there, to put a mark on the door if you have any young women in your household between the ages of 16 and 24. Okay. And you're supposed to mark the door. And that's basically a symbol for basically you've got marriageable young women there that the fighters can take for brides. Okay? So Stanley, would you put that mark on your door? You've got some very eligible young women here. See, what are we going to do here, right? These are questions that we've been blessed, in a sense, not having to think through here in this country. But nonetheless, when we start thinking about things about government and God and who we are, these are questions that I want us to start thinking about in a deeper level. And today, we're going to go into this in a much deeper way than we probably have in the past. I'm actually going to pass this by for a second and take a look at this. We're starting a six-week series on the kingdom of God, and we're going to try to do three things during this period of time. One is we're going to try to identify biblically mandated authorities. Okay, these are authorities that God has set up and that we're supposed to, in some way, shape, or form, deal with. We're going to talk about discerning when authority structure is broken or in conflict. Okay, and so that you can start seeing, okay, where do these lines of authority start conflicting with one another? And then we're going to start trying to provide an understanding of what is in the realm of biblical response. Okay, what is mandated within biblical submission and what is permitted inside the realm of Christian rebellion. Now, before you get your hopes up too high, this series is not going to answer all your questions. Because not all my questions are answered. It's probably not yours. And if there was a nice little X marks the spot, I would tell you that. We're not going to be able to do that. But this is what we're going to try to do, okay? It's going to be a teaching series, so there's not going to be as much exhortation or other encouragement along the way. It's trying to give you facts to start making some decisions on. It's going to be an exploration of some of these facts and things. And the way my son put it is, it's sort of like a coat rack that we're going to be building for you, where you can try these different truths on and try to fit them and mix them and understand how they might relate to your situation. It's going to be a warning to us, but mainly it's going to be a challenge to think. Okay, I'm going to want you to be thinking through things and saying, what would I do if? Because if you start to try to figure this out when you're there, it's going to be too late. Okay, we want you to start thinking through this. Now, there's three of us that are going to be preaching this series, and it's interesting our backgrounds on this thing. I'm preaching, and I've actually had 4 years in the Army. Most of you guys know that. So I remember getting saved and really struggling. Should I go in the Army? What happens if I have to pull a trigger on somebody? Working through that, but I was trusting God, and I went in the Army. Then we have Jim Callahan, who's going to be teaching this, and Jim tends to be more of a pacifist, okay? And Jim, again, I have to challenge him on some of this stuff, but that's what we're going to be doing in this message. So his would be more along the lines of, no, you don't pick up a weapon at any point in time. And then we've got my son, who's a math teacher, and I'm not quite sure where that all fits in, okay? I hear that's a high conflict zone, but I don't know how they handle it, all right? So going back, that's sort of what we're trying to do. And today what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to build this systematically. And we want to deal with, first of all, the highest authority. Okay? So if you're with looking with me in your Bibles, if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and it would actually be helpful if you did, because I'm going to be referring back to this a little bit, but I'll have it here up on the screen. I think all of us would admit, and in a setting like this, that God is the highest authority, and His kingdom is the right kingdom. Okay, I think Robin mentioned this earlier. Can all the people say amen? Oh, Robin, come on. You were supposed to get them, you know, all ready to say amen after that. You tried. Okay. Can all the people say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, good. So, we know that God's in charge. We know that His is the kingdom. And I think all of us, this would not be controversial in this circle. And yet, I'd like to say, ironically, I think it's the area that we probably fail in most. And I'm going to challenge you on that today. So I do get to be a little exhortational somewhere down the line as we teach through this. Let's take a look at this section of verses here. And it makes it very clear who's in charge. It says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." God is our highest authority. But what is authority? Let's take a look at the definition. Authority means to rule, have dominion over, govern, have power over. And these are all ways to describe the concept of authority. And Vines defines it as the right to exercise power, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. Webster says power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. So, you've been given authority. That means when you speak, everybody does what you want, right? Mom, is that the case? You've been given authority? Yeah, see, Sarah says that's the way it is. Her kids just obey her just like that, right? How about at work, Kim? When you say things to people, does your son immediately do what you want him to do? Yeah, he does better than most, nonetheless, okay? I have authority over a dog. His name is Kai. Actually, my wife has authority over this dog named Kai. His name is Kai Holo. His nickname is Kai No-No, okay? Because it's like, Kai, stop it. Stop it. No, Kai, stop. Stop, okay? Would you let go, Kai? No. Okay, authority over that lovely, lovely animal. But does he obey? No. See, part of what authority has, authority sometimes also has the power to enforce the commands of what you've been given. So in a situation like this, having this authority does not mean that they're going to obey, but maybe it's not just that you're setting standards. Maybe you've been given authority just simply to enforce some standards. Okay, sort of like the centurion that you read about in Luke chapter 7, which we'll talk about in a second. Or when the Israelites were granted authority to go back into the land by Cyrus. Okay, they were allowed to go back, but that was basically where they were at. So let's take a look at the centurion servant, okay? I want you to, we'll take a look at that in a second. Okay, the centurion servant the centurion servant was paralyzed at home, all right? He came to Jesus, and he said this to him. Said, "I am a man under authority, For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, I want you to notice the centurion. He says, I am a man under authority. You notice he doesn't say, I'm a man of authority. He says, I'm a man under authority, which is pretty interesting when you think about it. And he's telling this to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he's amazed. He says, I haven't seen this great of faith in all of Israel. What does the centurion get that the people in Israel around Jesus didn't get? He understood Jesus had authority, and all Jesus had to do was give the word. Because Jesus had volunteered. I mean, think about this. He said, my servant is sick, and Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, you don't have to do that. I understand authority. All you have to do is give the word, and those who are underneath you will take care of the situation. And Jesus goes like, wow. Okay, we really need to grapple with this concept of what it means to have authority and where it comes from, because it all flows from Jesus, and he has the ability to set things in place and do things that need to be done. So we're familiar with a lot of authorities, and I want to just put it in the realm of what we're used to. So if you run into a policeman, does he have some authority? Well, when he pulls you over and you start sweating, I think that's a testimony to the fact that, yeah, you think he has some authority, don't you? So he has the authority to enforce something. The president of the United States or president of whatever, okay, has some authority to enforce something. That's why we call it the executive branch, because they get to put things into practice or execute it. The mayor has some authority depending upon the form of government. Okay, legislatures, okay, people in legislature, representatives, they have authority to, in a group, make laws. Okay, so you have, they have the ability to set the rules here in this country. People have some authority to set to put those rules into place. They don't necessarily both have the same authority. Now, somebody else that you might have authority and understand is mom and dad. Okay, mom and dad have both the authority to set some rules and to enforce those rules, okay? So they're both the legislative, judicial, and the executive branch, okay? They have all of those things within the realm of the family. So these are things that you may have some understanding about in terms of people who have or should have authority in your life. So taking a look at this slide here, it says, thus authority is the right to set, act on, or enforce standards of truth within the sphere that you've been given that right to exercise that authority. Now, I told you this was a teaching thing, and I want you to grab hold of these facts, okay? Because you need to understand authority. You really do need to understand authority. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 here, okay? It gives us the source of all authority. So by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Okay, he is the creator of all things, and you'll see in the next section, the creator of all different elements of authority in our lives. All authority flows from Christ. Again, I don't think this should be controversial here, but I don't think we think about it a whole lot. Can you honestly in your heart say that, yeah, I believe Jesus is the one who has ultimate authority? Now, it makes all sorts of good philosophical sense. It makes all sorts of good pragmatic sense. I don't have time to go into all that today. If you want to talk with me, I'd love to talk to you about this. You can buy me dinner and we'll talk, okay? There's all sorts of good stuff. Here. It really is really good. But in the end, do you actually agree that Jesus is the one in charge and all authority flows from him? Okay, he delegates that authority. It says whether thrones or dominions or authority, rulers or authorities, they have been delegated that authority by Jesus Christ. So thrones or dominions. The throne is sort of the seat of power. It might be in an institution or something. It's the ruling section. So the presidency of the United States, you might say, is the the throne, you might say, in this country, in a certain sense. The dominion is the area that that authority gets to be exercised in, okay? The ruler is the one that actually sets in that place of authority. So at this point in time, it's Joe Biden as the president. And all the authorities are all those people that are necessarily underneath that individual at the presidency. Of course, in this country, we have multiple different levels of government, and that's something that a lot of people are not thinking through at this point in time, but you need to understand different levels of government have different authorities. All those authorities are there under the permission of God, and God is using them for whatever reasons. Now, I love this stuff, and I would love to get into it in depth, but I'm going to keep moving. Okay, for his purpose. This is really, I want you to understand this point very, very well, because this actually applies to every one of you in this room. It says, all things have been created through him and for him. So what does this say? This is saying that all authority has been put into place to serve him and his purposes. So if you're a father, your authority has been given to you to serve Christ's purposes. If you're a mother, same way. If you're a policeman, if you're in the government, okay? God has put you into place to serve his purposes. And if you think about it, it shouldn't be really strange to us. You have authority and you delegate it all the time, okay? Let's say you have a place and you need somebody to come in and fix your pipes or fix your electricity. You come in, you hire somebody, you delegate authority to them, and you say, you have the right to come into my house for one purpose, to get my toilet working again, or to stop the water from going across the floor, or to, you know, get an electrical going. You've delegated your authority to serve your purposes, right? So that is the same thing God doing. And why would you do it? If you're a good person, you're doing it because you have good purposes and you love the people around you and you want things to be working well for them. It's the same thing with our Lord. Okay, he has, he is good and he loves us, and he has trying to do things so that it's going to be the best for you and me and for his purposes in terms of all that he's trying to accomplish in this world. So I want us to stop and do a little bit of Salah, okay? Stop and think. All authority is given to serve. Luke 22, 26, he's talking to his disciples. He says, but it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. Okay. He expects leaders to serve. You've been given authority to serve. Husbands, why have you been given authority? It's to serve your wife and your kids. Mom, why have you been given authority? It's to serve husband and your kids and others. Elders, why have we been given authority? It's to serve the body, not to rule over the body. Okay, bosses, why have you been given authority over those at work? It's to serve them. It's to get certain things done. But it's to serve both your people that you're working for and your employees. Okay, the answer to all those above is to serve and achieve God's purposes. If you are using your authority for any other reason, it's wrong. My authority has not been given so that I can have an easy life. My authority has been given so that I can serve. Now, there are times when I need a rest and I need a break, and I can say, kids, I need you to be quiet, okay? Silence, yes, okay. Okay, but it's to get me back in the place where I can serve and do what needs to be done, right? It's not about, hey, I got all this power over everybody, now I'm going to get the my way and everybody serves me. That's exactly what Jesus said that the people of this world do, and that's not what we're supposed to do. So, I think hopefully everybody is with me as I've moved down this line here, okay? Jesus is the main authority. He's given that authority to people, but he hasn't just given it willy-nilly. He's given it so that his purposes can be accomplished in this world for his good. Everybody following me? Okay, so there's three mistakes that we make with this. There are three errors at least, all right? The first one is not realizing there is stolen or misused authority. That shouldn't be too hard to prove. There's a person called the devil, Satan, and he is called the prince of this world. He's in rebellion against God. It's obviously misused authority. The kingdom of darkness, we talked about that. Actually, if you read a little bit earlier in Colossians 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." Okay, there is a domain out there of darkness, and it's wrong. And you and I were enslaved in that, and the rightful king came and took us out of that, right? So it is evil. It is wrong. There is stolen authority. It's misused authority, and it's being used not for the purposes that God wants it to be used for. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, okay? God can use evil for good. It may sound strange, but it's there. God uses evil government oftentimes for his purposes to get certain things accomplished. Romans 9 makes it very clear, okay, that God will use a vessel of dishonor just as he uses Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Okay? Pharaoh was not properly ruling. He was not bowing to God. God said, okay. And he then made choices that he knew Pharaoh was going to keep going against. It was called hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he could use Pharaoh to glorify himself. He said, you won't do it the right way, then we'll bring it about in this different way. Okay, so that is one case where God uses that. Even in my day, again, I keep going back to some of my old history here, but I went to the Defense Language Institute down here in Monterey, and I was learning Russian down there, Я говорю по-русски немножко, which means I speak Russian a little bit, and I've forgotten everything else. That's the one sentence I remember. It was back in the 70s, all right after I'd gotten saved, and it was still early enough that a lot of the teachers there were what's called white Russians, okay? Meaning that they were the old Tsarist Russians. They were the Russians that had been serving the Romanov dynasty, and they had been there, and they were actually teaching at this institute, all right? So I was meeting people that had fled, actually, the Bolsheviks, okay, the communists that had been taken over, and they were telling me stories about all the horrors and other things that they had seen. Again, I'd love to tell stories. That's a second dinner, all right? So I remember hearing all this stuff, but I'd become a Christian, and so I was reading through some of these things, and there was one teacher there that sort of exemplified some of the things that I'm trying to talk about here, I guess. I remember his name. I'm not going to repeat it on tape right here. But he said, I and a group of guys were going to a Baptist church there. It's before I came in the assemblies. And so he was talking to us and as Christians, and he was Russian Orthodox. And he said, I listen to Baptist preachers on the radio. They're very good preachers. He says, but the first thing we do when we take over Mother Russia again is we have all Baptists killed. And I'm going like, is he joking? And it was sort of one of those he who jokes confesses type things, right? When you go back to the history of Russia, You know who the greatest enemy of the evangelical church and the gospel was in Tsarist Russia? It was the Russian Orthodox Church. They put people to death on a regular basis for preaching the gospel and all sorts of things. They just certainly flattened it. God actually used the communists and all the horrors that they brought. I mean, literally tens of millions of people dead. But he used that to actually free up the evangelical church to have a hearing within the atheistic communist government. So even in our day, God can use wicked regimes to accomplish his purposes. And you need to sometimes understand what's going on before we make judgment calls on this. Now, so sometimes God is using evil government to judge people. Sometimes God is using evil government to call us out and to make us understand that we should be opposing it and that we're not living in light of what we should be doing. And all you have to do is look at the book of Judges to understand that. The nation of Israel was overrun multiple times and had other governments brought in over a period of time, and yet it wasn't until they went back to the promises that God had given them to rebel against those nations that were in light of them, in charge of them, I should say, that they actually got back into God's will. So again, what I'm trying to let, like I said, today what I'm trying to do is get you to think, okay? There's a lot of different factors here, and sometimes we just throw one truth out as if that truth covers everything. And I'm going to give you that truth in a second, but it's not as easy as you think it is. All right. So that's the first error. The second is not using the authority given you. Okay? Every one of you has some authority. You have certainly authority over your own beliefs and what it is that you're going to do. You have authority over some of the actions that you take. Depending upon where you live in the world, you may have much more authority over your own life than you do in other parts of the world. If you're a father, you've been given authority. You need to use the authority God has given you. If you don't use that authority, you are actually cheating God, okay? Just as if I gave that authority to that plumber or to that electrician in my house to do something, and they didn't do what I asked them to do but were taking my money, that's called, they're cheating me, right? If God has given you authority to do something and you're not doing it, what are you doing? You are minimally misrepresenting God, and you are cheating God. Okay, you're taking something that is not yours and not using it. And again, I don't hopefully have to prove this a whole lot. You just look at the talents, okay, the person that was given 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. The one person that abdicated their responsibility took their talent and they buried it. That's called abdicating your responsibility. Was God happy with that? The answer is no. Okay, thank you. No. All right. So if you've been given something by God, he gives it to you to be productive. All right? Many more things to go. Okay, third, and the one that I want to focus on today is not submitting to God's authority personally. And that's the error that I think we need to really think about. Are you under God's authority? Do you believe that God is our king? I think if you're a believing Christian here, you'd say yes. Do you believe that he has a kingdom? Or if you've ever quoted Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, I would hope you'd say yes. Have you bent the knee to Jesus? Philippians 2:10. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Have you done that in your own life? Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is where theoretically and mentally, making academically, we would say, yeah, I believe that. Is he the top authority in your life, or is he just an authority that you sort of consult when you're in trouble? I'm just going to ask you to do a comparison here. Let's compare God's authority to your boss's authority in your life. Right? Those of you who have bosses. If your boss asks you to work late, will you do it? If God asks you to work late, will you do it? If your boss says, here's a project, I need you to get it done, will you do that? If God says, here's an extra project that I want you to take on, will you do that? Who wins out between your boss and God? Ask you to take more on, God or your boss? Okay, get to work on time. Will you do it? Get to church on time. Will you do it? I'm not looking at anybody, okay? Where does that all fit in? Who is the one that you're going to snap to when they talk to you? That's your boss. That's your authority. Chew on it a little bit. Now, here's a kicker that I want you to really think through. If you went to work and you had nothing to do and you were just sitting around, it'd probably be pleasant for the first couple hours, maybe the first day, depending on what type of person you were. But if that went on for a day or two or three or four, would you start getting nervous? Yeah, I think you'd start getting nervous because you know if nothing's coming down the pike, what does that mean? It means you're called redundant, okay? It means that you're going to get fired. It means that they don't need you, okay? You will go to work, excuse me, and you're going to say, what's my goal? What's my job? Let me get it done, okay? You want to know what your purpose is and you want to get on it. Because I know you're all good, hardworking people, okay? You're going to do that. How many of you are sitting around and saying, I don't really know what God wants me to do. Yeah, I haven't quite figured out my calling yet. Yeah, you know, I dabble here or I dabble there. Who's your boss? Is God really your authority? Now, I could go through the same routine with your family, okay? Is family got more authority in your life than God? We could go through all those same questions over again. Don't have time. In fact, I'm way behind already. But I want you to understand this, okay? You can't claim God as your highest authority and take actions on that until you have clarity of purpose and understanding what it is that you've been called to, and you understand how God is negotiating through this world with you as you try to put these things into place. You won't be able to see how proper actions are. Are you going to do a Sig Heil or not a Sig Heil? Are you going to be in rebellion or not going to be in rebellion? Because the question is, what is it that God has given you and me to do? And this is what we've got to get back to, and we've got to understand in a very big way. Matthew 28, okay, starting 18, 19, and 20, probably have some of this memorized, but I want you to think about it for a second, okay? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who's the one in authority? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Okay, you believe it? He says, I've been given authority. What does he say to do? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Somewhere in those last two verses, you have a calling. You are either going, baptizing, building up, teaching, to observe, somewhere in that realm, you've got something to do. You're supporting those, you're doing something along that line. Okay? There is purpose there, there is meaning, there is something you're going to talk to the boss about. And I would like to ask and say that I think in a lot of ways the church has failed. I'm talking generally, but I would suppose that there were some specific instances as well. And what happens when authority that has been given is not used properly? If your electrician is not doing his job for you, what do? Find a new electrician, right? If your plumber is not doing the job, what do? You find a new plumber. The person that you've hired is not doing the right thing. You say, sorry, it's not working out. There is verses about God taking away that, but the he who is given much, more shall be given, or you've been given little, that will be taken away. Because if you're not using what God has given you, it's going to be taken away. And churches have gone out of existence because they're not following what God has said. And sometimes we'll quote, well, God builds his church. God also snuffs out light stands. Okay? You see that in the book of Revelation. Because they're not doing their job. And you'd rather have no representation than a bad representation. Does that make sense? Okay. So many things. So, I want to say that no matter what government you live under, no matter what country you live under, no matter what are your authorities in your life, you still have the same responsibility. The responsibility of promoting the gospel, of rescuing people into relationship with Jesus Christ and into relationship with one another in the church as we are the lifeboats, as I was talking about earlier to someone, that God is rescuing the church in until we get to that day when the kingdom of God will be known in this world as the waters cover the sea, because Jesus Christ will be ruling from Mount Zion. And no one's going to have any doubt. Yeah, he's the king, right? So what do we do in the meantime? Okay, understand that until that kingdom comes, there's going to be no perfect ruler. And even then, not all the people are going to be perfect until we get to the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So, what do? We live in an imperfect world, understanding that our purpose is not to get involved in the world for our comfort, but to get involved for the kingdom of God and his purposes. Now, that doesn't give you all the answers, but that's your touchstone. You need to go back to that. And one of the questions you need to be asking yourself, does this promote the gospel or does it not promote the gospel? Does it help or does it hinder? Because in the end, it's not about your comfort. It's about looking in the eyes of Jesus and saying, I tried to make a decision here, Lord, that would serve you. So this is my question for you. What would you do if you were given more freedom and more power? What would you do? Would you travel the world? Would you use all that money for your 14th car? This is sort of a test. What's your purpose? What's your goal? Who are you serving? It is really utterly important. I'm going to say this again. I've already said it, but you're stuck and you have to hear it again. It's this. You want clarity of understanding. Until you deal with your heart here and say, I am willing to do what you want me to do, he says, I'm not going to give you more. Are you faithful with what he's given you? Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's all these facts and these things that show us so much. I mean, again, repeating something I've said earlier when I was talking to Anthony a little bit today, is that we went through the book of Daniel earlier. It's a map of the future history of this world, and it shows us what God's trying to accomplish. We've got so much information. But are we using it wisely to promote the gospel? My encouragement to you today is to say, Lord, you're my king, because I hope all of you can say that. I want to bend the knee to your purposes. I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. And you've been given all authority, and you've told me to do this. Lord, show me what it is you want me to do. Help me to become a wise workman, not needing to be ashamed, handling these truths that you've given. And out of that, you will start to see. Now, next week, Jim will start going into a little bit about government. And the first two or three messages here, we're going to be talking about the broad overview of things. The last three messages, we're going to talk about some of the sticky, wicked things, like can you lie? Is there violence? Where does all that fit into the kingdom of God? And we won't have all the answers, but we'll certainly muddy the waters for you. But if this is not clear for you, don't expect that stuff to be clear for you, okay? This one, I mean, I can point chapter and verse over and over again on this one. And I'd like you to be able to do the same in your heart with conviction, because this is what Jesus asked you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we need wisdom. We need humility. We are not the wise of this world. But you've given us so much to understand. And all we have to do, Lord, is in faith, take those steps and start to learn and grow. And it will be like the path of the righteous, Lord, you said in Proverbs, is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the break of day. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we need. And I pray, Jesus, help us to grab hold of the light you've given so that we might see more light. Help us, Lord, to be a wise people serving our King, the King of Glory. In precious name.